on Friday, actually. And thank you for those who kept our special families this week in prayer. It was just a wonderful opportunity to connect again with a family for whom we had a funeral here just a couple years ago for Stephen Hancock when he died. And on Thursday was a service for his grandfather. So that was we had a wonderful service for Jim Macy on Thursday, and then on Friday here we celebrated Jim, John, and Wenyan. And there will be some pictures. The ones I've got so far just are. I want to get them. I don't have them quite ready. So Roger, Roger's got some pictures for me. Great. So eventually you'll get to see some pictures of John and Wenyan's wedding here on Friday. It was just a wonderful opportunity to celebrate. And not often do we do a service here that has the full weight and authority of the Chinese and American governments at the same time. I mean, this was a big deal to have Chinese to China and America agree that this wedding could go on. So that was kind of fun. This morning, we're going to turn our attention to Psalm 91 as we continue to walk through the Psalms. It says 87. That's not right. This is Psalm 91. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. And for those who first memorized this chapter or first prayed this prayer in the Old King James, this is that secret place psalm. And it's just a wonderful phrasing from the old translations. Will dwell in that secret place. And I will say to the Lord in a wonderful profession of faith, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. This is a wilderness experience psalm. Paired with Psalm 90 at the beginning of Book 4, it's a psalm that prepares God's people for this experience. And I know those of us who are now in the middle of one more Pineapple Express in the Pacific Northwest have a hard time imagining what a setting like this might be, but this is where God's people are as they read and pray Psalm 91, a wilderness experience. And we're going to just say one more time this morning that God's people are always safest when they're in the wilderness. I know it sounds counterintuitive, but that's the theme of Psalm 91. And as I read Psalm 91 this morning, I just want you to watch for a few things. One, watch for the hints of the Jesus sieve, the Jesus lens through which we read a passage like Psalm 91. We're going to ask some hard questions about other translations, particularly the Word of Faith translations of Psalm 91. I want you to listen for the voices of trust in this psalm, because the psalmist speaks, and I speak, and God speaks in this psalm. So just listen for those different voices, and watch in particular for the names of God in this psalm. The Most High, the Almighty, my Lord and my God. Watch especially for those names as we read this psalm together. Lori, I've lost my clicker power. Would you hit F5 to see if that... Oh, there we go. Very good. Thank you. Psalm 91. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. Surely He will save you from the fowler's snare, from deadly pestilence. He will cover you with His feathers. He will, and under His wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness will be your shield and rampart. You will not fear the terror of night, nor the arrow that flies by day, nor the pestilence that stalks in the darkness, nor the plague that destroys at midday. 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not come near you. You will only observe with your eyes and see the punishment of the wicked. If you make the Most High your dwelling, even the Lord who is my refuge, then no harm will befall you, no disaster will come near your tent, for He will command His angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. So they will lift up their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. You will tread upon the lion and the cobra. You will trample the great lion and the serpent. Because He loves me, says the Lord, I will rescue him. I will protect him, for he acknowledges my name. He will call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life, I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. The psalmist's experience in the wilderness the Holy Spirit's word to the church in the 21st century, especially the church that's facing some plague and pestilence of our own. Father, thank you for the prayer this morning that you have given us to respond back to your great faithfulness. And Father, I ask that Psalm 91 would become our song this morning, and that you would help us find your faithfulness and your love right here. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we said that Psalm 91 is a wilderness psalm, and it begins with trusting God, trusting God's faithfulness right in the middle of that wilderness. And I just, as we look at this opening phrase, he who dwells in the shelter of the Most High, El Elyon, that's the creating, powerful, superintending, sovereign name for God that comes out of creation. And will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to my covenant God, the Lord, he is my refuge, my fortress, my God in whom I trust. From creation, Lori, I think if something gets moved on this, sometimes it upsets us. So we'll just keep an eye. Thank you. We're working on a new computer person this morning. So, and it's my wife, so I have to be really, really careful. Okay, we're in the wilderness, and this is the Sinai wilderness. It's not one of my pictures because I've never been. This is one place I've never been in Israel. But it is a place where God's people, at the beginning of the Exodus, are looking at crossing this expanse and saying, is God going to be there as we cross this expanse together? And this is where we find ourselves. And whether we're in the pestilence moment in our life, the plague moment of my life, the seeking refuge moment of my life, the storm moment of my life, this is a place where God's people find themselves. And that's where we are as we read this psalm. Those four names, Most High, Almighty, the Lord, and my God, take us from creation to covenant. And this morning, my catechism group looked at the opening phrases of the Apostles' Creed. What do we believe about God, Father, creator of heaven and earth? And we realized that God desires the best for his children, and he's able to do it because he is Almighty God, and he wants to do it because he is good Father, right? And we move from here, from creation to covenant, just like the Apostles' Creed, from creation to covenant, as we look at the God that we are following. Secondly, the psalm is the experience of that pilgrim people, God's people on the march through the wilderness. And so much of Scripture is written from that perspective. In the New Testament, some of the most powerful images are Jesus in those wilderness moments. In the Old Testament, so much of the Old Testament is written for God's people in wilderness and exile moments. And I'm struck by that word at the end, fortress. And sometimes you get the idea of this big fortress mentality. There's this big castle, and we all hide inside this big castle when God's taking care of us. That's not the thought at all. This is a pilgrim passage. This is the word David chose in 1 Samuel and in Psalm 31 to describe his hiding place, his refuge God had given him when he was running from Saul. Not a huge palace castle someplace, but this is that refuge place. The traditional caves of David at Engedi Springs. You'll be crossing the heat of the Rift Valley, the Dead Sea Basin, where it's 105 degrees, and you turn the corner, and then there's this beautiful cave of refuge and spring of provision that God provided David as he was running away from Saul. So David wrote, "Oh, in you, O Lord, I have taken refuge, since you are my rock and my fortress, not castle, but a cave in the wilderness where we experience God's provision. For the sake of your name, lead and guide me." This is David's experience as well. In the psalm, we start with an expression of faith. Surely I'll trust in my Lord and my God for that refuge in the wilderness. And then a cycle of benefits or blessings for God's people. Surely he will save you from the fowler's snare. A picture of a bird being released from the net in which it's been caught. From the deadly pestilence, he will cover you with his feathers. Just an intimate picture of God's care for us. Under his wings you'll find refuge. His faithfulness will be our shield and our rampart. With hints there, right, of the armor of God where we left last week. This is a very, very personal experience of God's emet faithfulness to us, of God's fatherly care. He's able to because he's Almighty God. He wants to because he is our good Father. This is a very personal experience of that deliverance, of that refuge. It is being hidden under his wings. It is being cared for in a cave kind of experience. And I want to ask a very important question here. How do we experience these benefits of a good Father God whose faithfulness we experienced even in the wilderness? How do we experience these benefits? And I ask this question because this psalm has not just been a favorite of believers through the pandemic, with this reference to pestilence and plague. This psalm has been misused in several ways. And you might say, well, how can somebody misuse a psalm? Let me tell you a little story here. I had a great aunt growing up, a very Dutch great aunt, who was convinced that the Apollo landings were faked. Did anybody ever have somebody like that? You knew somebody like that? Your grandma. Well, I had a great aunt. And if you asked her why she believed that, well, she heard somebody say something. But if you asked her to justify it biblically, she would turn to the Psalms. And my great aunt would go to Psalm 115. Not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name be the glory because of your love and faithfulness. The highest heavens belong to the Lord, but the earth he has given to man. And this became kind of the theme verse for those people in that kind of fringe group that my great aunt was connected to who believed that the moon landings were faked. I hope we've gotten past that. But it is possible to terribly misread the Psalms. And when it comes to this psalm, it has been misused by those who say, hey, the psalm says we're going to tread on snakes, so let's go play with snakes. No, I am dead serious. This is the psalm that is the justification for some of that snake handling word of faith, a fringe, I'm just going to call it sect of Christianity, that has said these promises, all these benefits are for us right now. That if we are the faithful people who are following God across the wilderness, then we should be able to tread on snakes. We should be able to, I know this is not the right place to bring this up. But this is, okay, I apologize for this. You can beat me with stones after, or sticks afterwards, or throw stones at me. You've already noticed that this is also a psalm that has become very, very significant during the pandemic, right? Because if this benefit is for us, God's going to save us from the plague, then that changes how I respond to things like masks and vaccines. And I'm going to say that, I'm going to put it off to the side. But this, understanding this psalm well, becomes very, very important for a church during pandemic, for a church during plague and pestilence. How do we read it right? Are these benefits for us right now, so that if we are faithful, we don't have to worry about pestilence and plague? Or is there a better way to understand this psalm? Just like I think there's a better way to understand Psalm 115, and I had some long, long discussions with my great aunt and could never convince her that the moon landings were real. Okay. Number one, remember what I said, that we have to develop a Jesus lens through which to read even the Psalms. And this is a place where we practice our Jesus lens, the sieve through which we pour this psalm to mine out the really important things. Jesus is the one who steps on the servant. Jesus is the one who fulfills all these promises of Psalm 91. And we read this psalm through that lens. And in fact, the New Testament helps us do that. Did you remember that one little phrase in the psalm? He will command his angels concerning you so that when you fall, their hands will catch you and you won't hit your foot against the rock. Does that sound familiar? Some of you are nodding. Yeah, did you catch that from Matthew chapter 4? That was Satan's misuse of Psalm 91 to Jesus. He will command his angels concerning you. Satan knows Psalm 91 really well. And Satan will use Psalm 91 to divide the church and even to tempt our Lord. Psalm 91, you got to be careful here. Satan says he'll command his angels concerning you. He knows the psalm. Jesus' response, it's also written, don't put the Lord your God to the test. And even Scripture itself applies this psalm directly to Jesus. But much more importantly, as we read a psalm like this, the testimony of Scripture and the testimony of church history is that God saves through and not from tribulation. And there are times God saves from. I mean, there are amazing fiery furnace stories, right? Those are real. They're in Scripture. But by far the testimony of Scripture and the testimony of church history is that God saves through tribulation, not saves from tribulation. And I don't know, this is a place we should just stop and have you share some passages. I hope everybody has kind of a place you go for this question. Maybe it's Romans 8, where in all things God works for the good of those who love him, the called according to his purpose. Which was one of our catechism verses this morning, right? That nothing can separate us from the love of God, and the things that Paul mentions at that point, sword, sickness, even death, right, are all experiences of the pilgrim wilderness church, that none of those things can separate us from the love of God. Since we've been reading 1 Peter recently, I just went back to 1 Peter 12, 4. Dear friends, and I wish I could just send this to every health and wealth preacher and every, you know, everywhere. Do not be surprised at the painful trial, at the wilderness experience you are suffering, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice that you participate in the suffering of Christ, so that we will be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. The testimony of Scripture and history is that God saves through and not from. And I'm just going to use two kind of theological phrases now. Number one, the theological category for this question are these realized benefits? Is this a realized eschatology, or is this an inaugurated benefit? Did Jesus inaugurate the beginning of his kingdom in which we see the first fruits of what will eventually be ours in glory? And I think the testimony of Scripture, definitely the teaching of this church, is that Jesus inaugurates his kingdom, but it's not fulfilled until he comes in glory at his second coming. And that's I think the best way to understand the psalm, the best response to those who say, oh, Psalm 91, I'm going to go step on a snake, say, wait for heaven, please. And there, try to find one. Just try to find one there. I just dare you. And I think the other category to put this in comes right from our breakout thinking from a few weeks ago, where in Acts I had that gospel breakout where the gospel is just stuck in Judea and Samaria, and then the Holy Spirit just breaks it out to the ends of the earth. This is, we're at the breakout moment of the gospel, but there's still a year of war to go, right? Even when the breakout moment in World War II happens, the D-Day landings, and then the following breakout in August, there's still a year of war to go. We are in that year. This is a now, yes, God does some incredible things and we begin to experience God's work in our lives, but a not yet, that we wait for glory to see the final healings. And resurrection and new heavens and new earth are the final answer to this question. And I'm sorry if I go off on a little theological tangent here, but this psalm has been misused by my great aunt, and it is being misused now by believers. And I just want to encourage some really careful thinking about Psalm 91. And finally, there just is a key question here. In this season of anxiety, where am I experiencing God's refuge? Now, I showed you where David found it. And if you read a place like, if you read Psalm 31, you'll just read David's experience of finding that place of refuge. It's beautiful. Where am I finding it? Where are you finding it? Because I will just say, it is necessary for God's people, especially when we are facing a season of anxiety, to know where to go for that refuge. And to have the Sabbath practices that BJ hinted at as part of our lives, to be connected to God's people in meaningful, significant ways, even as we've been socially isolated, right? This is a critical, critical question. Where am I experiencing God's refuge in this season? In my notes, I included a series of prayers from the history of the church, and I would just encourage you, if you're struggling with this, go back and read that series of prayers I've included in my notes. Read Spurgeon's sermon that I included in my notes, The Fowler's Snare, where he really lays it on thick that to find that place of refuge. This is a critical question for us as Psalm 91 followers of Jesus who are right now in that wilderness experience. There's a second cycle of blessings, of benefits in this psalm. If you make the Lord Most High your dwelling, even the Lord who is my refuge, we want to make sure we know which Lord we're talking about, then no harm will befall you. And as you've already said, this is a now and not yet promise. No disaster will come near your tent. And what we find in this psalm is that, I'll start by saying that the if really should be because the Lord is my refuge. A much better translation. And those of you who are ESV or New King James or New Living Translation readers, you'll appreciate that statement. But I'm going to say even more importantly that if the first half of the benefits, the fowler's snare, the deadly pestilence, were kind of creational, the second set of benefits, where God gives his angels charge over us, are supernatural. And I think there is a sense in which a supernatural protection from God requires a new way to see it, a new perspective, a new set of eyes. And I'm going to go back to one of my favorite stories in the Old Testament. So the prophet is watching the Assyrian armies roll over God's people. And one of his servants says, we've got to leave. We've got to escape. And the story is told in 2 Kings chapter 6 of Elisha and his unnamed servant deciding what to do as they see the Assyrians rolling over. And Elisha says, do not be afraid. Those who are with us are more than those who are with them. What is he talking about? The servant looks out there and sees nobody. The servant looks out there and sees tens of thousands of Assyrians. That's all he sees. And Elisha prays, O Lord, open my servant's eyes that he may see. And in one of the most important passages in the Old Testament, the Lord opens the servant's eyes and he looks up in those hills and he sees not only the Assyrians, but he sees the hills full of horses and chariots of fire. Yes, that's where the name of the movie comes from. He sees the hills full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. It takes a work of God in that servant's life for him to see the providential care that God is providing for his people, even as the Assyrians look like they're going to invade. Now, the historians will say things like, Well, Sennacherib's sons were rebelling back home in Nineveh, so he had to return from his invasion in order to take care of business at home. And that might be true, but I only think that's another step in God's providential care for Elisha and his people. And if there's one prayer we need right now, it is a prayer that God would open our eyes so we could see those angels that he commands, so that we could see his deliverance from the fowler's snare, so that we could see his plan for us even as we walk through a wilderness of pandemic. So you can just add 2 Kings 6 to Psalm 91, and just draw a straight line in your Bible between these two texts. I know it's tough in your Bible, but you know what I mean. I can do it in my computer because I can do that really fun. And the psalm ends with this word from God. Remember I said there's voices? The psalmist speaks, and whether it's Moses or David, it doesn't really matter. The psalmist speaks, and then I respond with my confession of faith, and then the psalmist lays out the benefits, and then God responds with how he is going to bless his people. Because he loves me, says the Lord, I will rescue him. With long life, I will surely satisfy him and show him my salvation. God's response. And it's so good. I want to read the whole thing for you. I will protect him, for he has acknowledged my name, which is the same idea that came out of Psalm 87 last week. He will call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. And if there is a Romans 8 phrase in the Old Testament, thank you. I usually don't do this, but excuse me. If there were a Romans 8 phrase in the Old Testament, you know, along with Genesis 50:20, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good, it would be right here. Oop. Yeah. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life, I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. What is God doing? He is beginning to reveal, as he works salvation in our lives, he's beginning to reveal one more aspect of his chesed love character that just boils out of these psalms, that flows out of these psalms. Because he loves me. And that is a particular, even an uncommon word for love in the Old Testament. We talked about God's chesed love being, and if you remember, we got the three kids up here, and we had one with the affection, and one with the giving, and one with the keeping his promise. We're still on that affection part of God. We're still on his choosing part of God. And this is the word for God's actions that come right out of the Exodus, right out of Deuteronomy 7, where God says, the Lord did not set his affection on you. That is the word right there. And choose you because you are more numerous than the other people, for you are the fewest. In other places, God describes his people in very, very graphic terms, like a baby left to die on the side of the road, and God comes by and picks that baby up and cleans it up because you were the fewest. But it was because the Lord loved you, and that is the chesed love word right there, and kept the oath he swore to your forefathers. This is another chance to see God's love at work, as his choosing love is then reflected in our love for God. And I just love the idea that we're surrounded by his faithfulness, as this psalm begins, and we are surrounded by his love as this psalm ends. But maybe more importantly, God keeps this Psalm 91 promise in a very particular way. And if you ask the people of God in the Old Testament, how do you know God is a good God who gives you, who provides refuge for you when you're in the wilderness? They would turn to the Exodus. And they would say, look, here is the experience we had as a people of God, where God chose us while we were slaves and brought us out of Egypt and protected us across the wilderness and brought us into the promised land. And if you ask a New Testament believer, how do you know God is good? That his faithfulness is going to be our shield and our rampart even as we are in the wilderness. That we're going to find his refuge. Remember, not a big castle on the hill, but a cave at the springs. That we're going to find his refuge through the wilderness. How do you know that? There's been some temptation in the past to say things like, because my bank account is secure. Or because we have, he's given us the best theology, or any number of reasons. But the hint from Psalm 91 is that that God's going to keep his promise by sending Jesus. And this is that overarching theme of Scripture. Paul begins his letter to the Romans this way. Paul, a servant of Christ, called to be an apostle of God for the gospel of, called to be apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, a gospel, right? He promised beforehand through the prophets and the psalmists and all the writers in the Old Testament who kept hinting that there was going to come somebody who would be the ultimate stepper on a servant's head person, right? Okay, from Genesis 3:15 to Psalm 91, right? That he was going to be the ultimate person who's going to come, who was going to reveal God's character and God's heart to us in a way that even the caves in En Gedi couldn't hold a candle to, right? Gospel promised beforehand regarding his son, who as to his human nature was everything the Old Testament said he was, a descendant of David, the prophet like Moses, and who through the Spirit of holiness was declared by power and especially resurrection to be Jesus Christ, our Lord. That if you want to know God is good, that if you want to have some confidence that this is really how God is going to treat his people, that through tribulation he will provide for us, and that in resurrection we'll have the final answer, then the place to turn is the Jesus story. And Psalm 91 is just one more hint that if you want to know the goodness of God, you find it by knowing his son. Father, thank you this morning for an opportunity to hear again from psalmists and apostles the story of your salvation for us. And Father, I ask that that we would see clearly your provision of a refuge and a shield even through the pandemic, pestilence, through the anxiety we might be facing right now. And it is in that Jesus name we pray. Amen. I mentioned that I was at a funeral this week, and Gay played at the funeral, and this is one of the songs she played. And I told her I had to do it this morning, so I was going to wait for her to play next time in church, but I just couldn't wait that long. So would you please stand with me? He's always been faithful.